Resurrection Week, or Easter Week, some still call it, the Sacrificial Shepherd. So let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can continue in worship in your word. And Lord, may we just settle our hearts in, be mindful of you. May we always be teachable. You're the potter, we're the clay. We pray that you'll continue to do the work that you've begun unto the day of Jesus Christ. Make us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, speak to us, Lord. We don't need information, we need transformation in our lives. And that's what your word and the Holy Spirit does within each and every one of us who prepare that good soil to receive your word, that we might bear much fruit. And so this morning, speak to us, we pray, through your word. Lord, you are the good shepherd, and your sheep hear your voice. So may we hear you loud and clear this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we left off at verse 10. Let's pick it up at verse 11 this morning, and we'll go through verse 21, okay? This is what the word of the Lord says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he was not the shepherd. One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock. There will be one flock, excuse me, and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So here we are this morning, and the dialogue continues between Jesus and the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem. The good shepherd, Jesus Christ, confronts the hirelings, those that were part of the false religious system. And yes, there is a false religious system that is still alive and well today. And it's even crept its way into Christian churches. There's a battle going on for the Word of God. Many pastors that I've listened to and known for years and years and years that used to teach the Word are now saying that it's not relevant. It's not all given by the inspiration of God. I think maybe they ought to go get a job somewhere else when you begin to think that way. My Bible tells me that heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word shall never pass away, says the Lord. And they should probably get a job in a shoe store because it probably saved more souls that way. I think it's important that we stand fast on the word of God. It's a battle for God's word. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And if anyone wants to argue with God, that's up to them. You know, you'll get to plead your case on judgment day. The allegory that Jesus uses is tailor-made here for his audience. It was an agrarian society. Shepherds, sheep, and hirelings. They knew exactly what he was talking about. I love the way the Lord uses physical examples of spiritual truths. Because oftentimes we say, even to our kids, what do I have to do, draw you a picture? Jesus draws wonderful word pictures. And you know, a picture is worth 1,000 words, and a word picture does exactly the same. Let's go, it's like, yeah, I can relate to that. The shepherds, the sheep, the hirelings. And the reason that Jesus uses allegories and similes and parables is very clear in verse 6 of this chapter. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he had spoken to them. They still didn't get it. How sad is that? Because there were scales on their eyes and their hearts were hard, and they refused to receive the word of the Lord. Jesus very clearly says, and we've seen it a number of times going through the Gospel of John, where he says, my sheep hear my voice. Isn't it wonderful as a little woolly sheep to hear the voice of the good shepherd? Thank you, Lord. I am so grateful for that. I'm sure you are as well, to be able to hear from the good shepherd. And so verse 6 tells us that these religious false teachers were so blinded by their ritual, traditions, and self-righteousness that they did not understand the things that Jesus spoke to them. And they can creep in. Even this time of the year, there's stuff that creeps in, huh? Crept into the church. I went online checking out what other churches are doing in the valley. They're having Easter egg hunts, and they're having a bunny you can get your picture taken with and all of this stuff. And I'm going, folks, especially in the church, it's not about a bunny. It's about a lamb. It's about a sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. And so he was actually drawing them a picture here, a word picture, a physical example of a spiritual truth. And one of the oldest occupations in the history of mankind is that of a shepherd. We saw that Wednesday night when we talked about Cain and Abel. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. And one of the first flocks that we find is in Genesis chapter 4. And sheep actually receive quite a bit of attention in the Bible. More attention than any other animal in Scripture. And there's a reason for that. Because all of these things point forward down through history to a lamb, the sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, who comes to take away the sins of the world. Many of the greatest leaders in history, you go all the way back to the beginning, the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, and we see some incredible leaders that God raised up that found their roots in shepherding. Why? Because you can learn a lot about people through sheep, can't we? As you sit there with your sheepish grin. And Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and King David, just to name a few, were all shepherds. And they had great wisdom because they took care of the flocks, and it prepared them to take care of the flock of God. We also find some great prophets that used shepherds and sheep in their analogies, and when they spoke through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophetic things that were to come. Isaiah used this analogy, and Jeremiah and Amos and Zechariah all drew analogies from shepherds and their sheep. Also, good shepherds and bad shepherds, false shepherds. And so, isn't it wonderful that all through God's Word we find shepherds and sheep to give us physical examples of spiritual truths? Both the Old Testament and New Testament clearly portray the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as a shepherd. Psalm 23. I'm going to add that to the message, Lord willing, in 2 weeks when we finish chapter 10 here. Next week we'll do a message on the resurrection, of course, because it is Resurrection Day. But David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, meaning, number one, that we can have a personal relationship with the Lord as our shepherd, and also showing us that there are other shepherds out there, but the Lord is mine. And I would hope all of us here this morning can say that the Lord is my shepherd, my own personal shepherd. And David knew who his shepherd was. Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 11 tells us that he, Jesus, will feed his flock, the church, like a shepherd. Isn't that wonderful? Those that stand in pulpits on behalf of the Lord are under shepherds, and it's our responsibility to feed his sheep. 3 times the Lord said to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And so the pastor or the under shepherd's responsibility is to feed the sheep, to give them a good solid meal of the word of God, the milk, the meat, the manna that comes from God's word. Isaiah goes on to say, not only that he will feed his flock like a shepherd, but he will gather the lambs with his arm. And that's a responsibility of the shepherd as well, to embrace people, to weep with them, to laugh with them, to be touchable. And, you know, we love one another in this fellowship. I see a lot of hugging going on and embracing. And, you know, that's part of being the flock. And I believe that the shepherds, the under-shepherds, should be touchable. And that's why I wait out at, I call it the sheep gate out there, believe it or not. For years I've called that the little sheep gate out there. And I wait just to say hi and thank you and I love you and all those things, just to let you know that you are loved and we appreciate you being here. And so the shepherd gathers the lambs under his arm and carries them in his bosom. That's the closest place to God's heart. Oh, that we would hear the heartbeat of God as his lambs, as he embraces us. And he carries us in his bosom and gently leads those who are with young. And so that was what Isaiah said about the good shepherd, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And yes, those who belong to Jesus Christ, those who are his sheep, certainly live up to their names, don't we? We kind of chuckle about some of the characteristics that we find about sheep. They're wanderers. They're prone to wander. They're helpless. They have no defense system like most other animals. They're defenseless, they're helpless, they're prone to wander. They're subject to parasites. You see, the good shepherd would carry oil in a little pouch, in a sash around his waist, and what he would do is he would check the sheep's eyes for parasites, because flies would get in their eyes and lay larvae, and it would cause infection in the eyes of the sheep. And so the good shepherd would remove, you know, the larvae, if you would, and put that oil on there, the oil of the shepherd, and he tends the sheep of God. They're subject not only to parasites, but predators. And we read about King David, how he was confronted by a lion and by a bear when he was tending God's sheep back in the Old Testament. And there's also a term that's used of sheep called cast sheep. And that's when they happen to fall over and roll over on their back, they can't get up. They'll lay there and die. And sometimes I find myself that way, just laying on my back, my feet up in the air, going, oh, Lord, help me, you know. Yeah. We saw last week, as we see in our text here this morning, one of the greatest dangers to the sheep, to the poor, defenseless, wandering, cast sheep, is that of false shepherds. And I think we need to sound the alarm again that there are false shepherds out there. You need to know the difference between fur, grandma, what big eyes you have, and fleece, those that are part of the flock. Because there's false shepherds, Jesus said last week, there were those that are thieves. I see that going on today, even in this local fellowship here, that there are those that, you know, if you're called by God and you're anointed by God as a pastor, you don't have to steal people's sheep. You don't build on another man's foundation. And it really bothers me when sheep get swept away. It breaks my heart. And if you're called, the Lord adds to the church daily those that are being saved. God does the work. Sheep trading is not church growth. If you're going out stealing sheep and building a flock, number one, it's not going to be real healthy. And number two, if you attain it, you have to maintain it. And I love the fact that Pastor Chuck Smith has always told us, just feed them, love them, nurture them, tend them. Leave the sheep alone. It's like the old nursery rhyme. Leave them alone and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. Some of you old enough to remember that one? And so there are false shepherds and thieves. I'll get off of that one before I get in the flesh here. Robbers, strangers, those who come in and steal and kill and destroy the sheep. So Jesus draws the line here, and he makes it very clear. He doesn't mince words. He doesn't pull any punches when he says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And so we see here that Jesus makes it very clear that he is the good shepherd. Again, the fourth of the seven I ams that we find in John's gospel. I am, speaking of his deity, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But notice the contrast. And I love the way that the Bible gives us contrast. Yes, there's the good shepherd, and then there's the false shepherd, the bad shepherd, the hireling. The statement here, when he says, I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This is nothing short of incredible, folks, if you really stop to ponder what this means. You see, the shepherd's job was to raise the sheep for milk and for wool, and most importantly, to be used in the sacrifices for the sins of the people. Okay? That's what a shepherd's responsibility was. The sheep were sacrificed for the sins of God's people, including the shepherds. But did you notice here in verse 11 that this shepherd is quite different than any other? This shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Amazing, isn't it? He will lay down his life for the sheep. Four times we find that in this chapter. Not only does this shepherd lay down his life for the sheep, but this shepherd will become a lamb. The Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb. And that's where I got the title today, The Sacrificial Shepherd. We oftentimes hear, you know, of sacrificial lambs, but how about the sacrificial shepherd who gives his life for the sheep? We are the sheep. He becomes one of us. He who knew no sin came into this world and became sin for you and I. He became a sheep. The shepherd became a sheep for you and I. And before Jesus Christ came into the world, born of the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem, the sheep died for the shepherd. But here, according to God's perfect plan, Jesus Christ lays down his life for the sheep. He lays it down willingly and lovingly and sacrificially. No one took his life from him. I mean, when they came to arrest him, are you kidding me? He could have called a legion of angels or even one angel and wiped them all out. But he willingly and lovingly, with you and I in mind, and every person that ever walked this planet, he, the good shepherd, laid down his life for us. Five times he tells us why he came. Five times. In verse 11, we see that he came to give his life for the sheep. In verse 15 again, you know, God doesn't really have to repeat himself. But when he does, it's like, you better listen up. And this is why he came. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep, he says at the end of verse 15. Verse 17 again, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And so we see the purpose for his coming. This is why he came, to lay down his life for the sheep. And so he lovingly and willingly laid down his life for you and for me. And in his omniscience, he had you and I in mind when he hung from that cross 2,000 years ago. And yeah, it's hard for us to comprehend what that really means. But he is God, and he's omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. And being omniscient, he knows everything, and he knew you and I before the foundation of the world. Can I figure that one out either? No, but I'll take it. He's God. And too many people put him in a box today, you know? I hear things about God all the time from man's own personal interpretation. I'm thinking, you ought to read the Bible and find out who the true and the living God is that we serve. He's everything. He's got to be everything. Omniscient, knowing everything, omnipotent, all-powerful, more powerful than anything. And omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere, all the time. And so, while the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient for the sins of the whole world, it is only efficient for those who receive him as Lord and Savior. He died for the whole world, but it's your responsibility and my responsibility. Yes, it's sufficient, but you know what? It's only efficient for those who receive him personally as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, in verse 12, and for a very good reason, Jesus gives us the contrast, but a hireling. He who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And so notice again, we have the contrast between the good shepherd and the hireling. He says the hireling is the one who doesn't own the sheep, could care less. Says, wolf coming, I'm out of here. Leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them and, in many cases, devours them. And so Jesus exposes those who impose as shepherds, the fakes, the phonies, the counterfeits, the hucksters. And again, aren't they alive and well? Turn on the television set sometime. Peter Popoff. They busted him years ago for having a microphone in his ear, and someone behind the curtain was telling him which people were sick. They busted him, and he's made a comeback. And he'll sell you holy, well, not sell you, but he'll send you holy water, but in with the intent of selling you something. And you take the holy water, his holy water, and you put it on your bills, and God sends you money, and you put it on your body, and all this huckster stuff. Grandma, what big eyes you have. There are many hirelings today that are alive and well. That's why you need to know the truth of God's Word. You need to know what God's Word says. And they are not the shepherds. They're called hirelings. And again, the Jewish culture knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, especially those false shepherds that stood right there before him. He was exposing them. They don't own the sheep, even though they think they do. You know, there are many today, as there were in Christ's time, that rule with a rod of iron. They were dictators rather than shepherds. The hirelings, the false shepherds, do not love the sheep. They do not love the sheep. And I hear oftentimes, I've heard over the years, that ministry would be a great place if it weren't for the people. And again, I've said, why don't you get out of ministry? Because if you don't love people, you probably shouldn't be in ministry today. That's why I oftentimes come across school teachers that don't like kids. And I come across people in the medical field that don't like people. I think, you know what? That's a job for you. That's not a calling. We all have a calling. What is your calling? And whatever your calling may be, included in that is you do what you do because you love people. Wouldn't politics be different today if politicians loved people? First of all, if they love Jesus Christ, because you can't love people without loving Jesus Christ. And once you love the Good Shepherd, you begin to love people. And your heart's broken for people. You have compassion for people. You love people. That's part of the reason I love what I do. It's almost like, Lord, this isn't fair that I get to be so blessed being around people all the time. You know, as a matter of fact, when I went through my surgery, it was the cards and the emails and all the stuff just flooded by people calling and coming over and stuff. And now that I'm well, it's like, where is everybody? You know? I miss you guys. No, that's okay. Don't do it again. It's like, but it was wonderful, the love that I had received. And, you know, oftentimes pastors get the impression that people just don't like you, man. All you do is stand up there and pound on the poor sheep. And, you know, you almost feel as though you get this sign on your back that says, kick me. And this was a wonderful time of me really seeing that, how loving you guys are. And it just blew me away. And I'm so thankful for that. But here we see the hirelings, the false shepherds, don't love the sheep. They don't care for the sheep. They're not concerned for the sheep, Jesus says, nor do they love the truth of God's word. Their only concern is for money and for personal gain. And again, there are a lot of those, as you see again today, living lavish lifestyles. And they are fleecing the flock of God rather than feeding the flock of God. Paul tells us in Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, that there are many idle talkers. Idle talker is one that just gets up, flowery speech, motivational speaker, no word, just idle chatter. And people follow after these guys. Oh, isn't he funny? Or isn't he entertaining? Or, gee, wasn't that a great joke or an analogy? And going through this section this week has kind of checked me up. It's okay to have a little humor interjected into messages, but you know what? This is a very serious book, and God is very serious about His Word. And it really bothers me with those that get up, and they're nothing but comedians with the Word of God. It's a mockery. We have to be very, very careful. And when I use a little bit of humor interjected, it's always poking fun at us, the sheep, never at the Word of God or God Himself. That's a dangerous place to go. But Titus says there's many idle talkers, many deceivers who subvert households, meaning they destroy households, teaching things which they ought not to for deceitful gain. A lot of people think this book is outdated. Are you kidding me? That's right on target for today, what's going on in many, many fellowships. But when danger, it says, or the first sign of threat comes, or a wolf, like themselves, they flee, it says in the second part of verse 12. Ezekiel 22:27 warns of those who would be in their midst like wolves, tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying the people for dishonest gain. And again, it's a warning. You need to be wise. Jesus warned in chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. I mean, they look like a sheep on the outside, but listen to this. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Wow. You know what? Many a flock has been shattered and scattered by wolves in sheep's clothing. I have a wonderful friend, Lloyd Pulley. We served at Rawls Church of West Covina when we first got saved. He went to New Jersey, and I went to Vermont. And he would always say, if you really want to know a sheep, poke them and see what comes out. Yeah, poke a Christian and see what comes out. Just give them a little poke. And I tell you what, if there's a big bad wolf inside, you'll know it when you poke him. Poke him with the word. Poke him, not with your finger, but I mean poke him, you know, and see what comes out. Why? Because Jesus said the mouth speaks forth what's in the heart. And you can tell who's inside there. Verse 13, I'll move right along after that one. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. That is so sad, isn't it? Doesn't care. There are many hirelings in the church today, men who choose ministry as a comfortable lifestyle, comfortable occupation, a career, and not a calling. There is no love for God because they don't know Him. There's no love for the Word of God. All they have to do is read what the denomination sends them out for the whole year. They got all their stuff. Just read one verse here, one verse there. Read a nice little story. Collect the offering and then sing a couple of songs and let's get out of here. I know. I've been to churches like that before. Someone gets up and reads one scripture verse here, there, and then another one doesn't even make sense. It doesn't even tie into the other one. No love for God, no love for the Word of God. And you know what? If you don't have a love for God and the Word of God, you certainly won't have a love for the people. People need to be loved. That's why they're seeking the Lord. But beware of hirelings. Why? And this is a warning to those that are false shepherds. Peter, in 1 Peter 5:4, tells us that the chief shepherd's going to appear one day. Uh-oh. He's coming back, big time. He's going to set the record straight. You see, in the flock, there's a mixture between sheep and goats. Did you know that? You know the difference between a sheep and a goat? Sheep, when they hear the Word of God, they go, baa. Goats, when they hear the Word of God, they go, but. It's so true. They question the Word of God. But. I love the Word of God. I really do, with all of my heart. It's sheep food. One day, the chief shepherd's going to appear. To the Lord's under-shepherds, Peter says this. He gives a warning to the false shepherds, but I love. Peter also says this, to shepherd the flock of God. You see, sheep aren't driven, they're led. They're led by love. They're not driven by force. You don't beat the little sheep. And I think a lot of pastors start off early in ministry like Rambo from the pulpit, you know. I used to think when I first started, I'm glad he sent me to Vermont for a few years because I thought the Lord said, if you let me beat my sheep. And man, it was almost as though hammer them, you know. And I was like, it wasn't good. And it was back there that the Lord shared with me and showed me what grace is all about. You know why? Because I wasn't beaten into the kingdom of God. I was loved to life. I wasn't beaten to death. I heard the good news. And it was from somebody that lovingly shared the words of eternal life. And I was drawn by the Holy Spirit. Shepherd the flock of God. He also says, Peter says to the shepherds, serve as overseers. Proverbs very clearly says that we are to oversee the state of the flock. Again, not a dictatorship. We need to know what's going on in the church. You need to watch out for the little sheep. Some stray, some wander, you know. Wolves come in, and so we're to oversee, be overseers. Keep an eye on the people. Protect the single ladies in the flock. The wolves can come in. You've heard it before. Somebody will tell their son, hey, you want to find a nice girl? Go to church. No, you want to find Jesus? Come to this church, but don't come here for the ladies. We oversee the state of the flock. We protect our sisters in the Lord, both single and married. We watch over them, protect them, keep them safe. And that's important. Not by compulsion. What does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked. It means not by force. You don't drive the sheep again. You lead them by love. Peter says, not for dishonest gain, not to pad your pockets. He says, don't lord over them, meaning don't rule like a dictator. Lead like a shepherd. He says also as well, be an example to the flock. You know, you live in a fishbowl as a shepherd, as a pastor. People pick up on everything. It's scary sometimes. But what you see is what you get, folks. You know, none of us are perfect, but I'll do the best I can to be a good example in life and love and with my family and marriage and all. And so it's good to be an example to the flock. When the chief shepherd appears, which he will. This is so cool. He says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory, which does not fade away. There's a special old crown for pastors, for shepherds that feed the flock, crown of glory that doesn't fade away. So you may not see anything on the top of my head right now, but folks, I'm looking forward to that glorious day. And the Lord put a crown of glory on my head. It won't stay there long because it's going to be cast at his feet. That's what Scripture tells us. We're going to cast our crowns at the feet of the one who loved us and gave his life for us. Verse 14. Again, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. Isn't that beautiful? As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is so beautiful. Just a beautiful, simple truth. Jesus, in love, knows his own. He knows every one of us by name. We, in love, know him. That's the relationship that we have through agape love. The Father, in love, it says, knows Jesus. And Jesus, in love, knows the Father. So we're all wrapped together, aren't we, in love, in the love of God. And that's why Paul said, it's the love of God that constrains me. Aren't you blown away at the love of God sometimes? With Christ in us and we in him and him in the Father and the Father in him, and it's all, you know, we're just wrapped in the love, the love of Jesus Christ. And what it means, very simply, is this. We who believe in Jesus Christ are caught up in this deep, intimate love and affection that is shared between God the Father and God the Son. We're included in that package. Jesus knows us, we know him, he knows the Father, we know him, and we are one with them. Unbelievable. In contrast, though, I love the contrasts, and you know what Jesus said back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 23. In contrast, on Judgment Day, there will be those who Jesus does not know. How scary is that? How do I know that? Because red letters tell us that he will deny them because they denied him. He said, many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this in your name? And didn't I do that in your name? Cast out demons, prophesy. And he says, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. And again, that should cause us to rejoice in our own hearts and our own minds that we know him. And he knows us. No matter what we have to face or go through in our lives, just the very fact that we know him, we are in him, he in us, should be enough, should be sufficient. Why? Because there are a lot of people out there in that world that don't know him. And he will say one day, he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7, 23, red letters. Wow. Yet this doesn't have to happen. Why? Well, back in verse 4 of chapter 10, When he brings out his sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And maybe the Lord is speaking to you here this morning through his word. Through his word, through the person of the Holy Spirit, he speaks and he draws sheep to them, or goats to them who become sheep. If the Good Shepherd's calling you today, respond. Don't reject him. Respond to his love. He wants that same deep, intimate, loving relationship with you as he has with us who are sheep in the body of Christ. Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. See? Responding to his voice, his word, the power of the Holy Spirit. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so many people read this and go, other sheep? Who are these other sheep? Who are these other guys? Not of this fold? What does that mean? Well, it means there are other sheep and they're outside of the fold. Fold refers to Israel, of course. And so the point being, these other sheep, not of the fold, are Gentiles. What is a Gentile? I'm glad you asked. That's anybody who's not a Jew. Two types of people in the world, Jews and Gentiles. You're either Jewish or a Gentile, and the other sheep in view here are Gentiles who are not part of the fold. Scripture clearly tells us that the Lord used us, Gentiles, to provoke the Jews to jealousy by saving us. A Gentile is a non-Jew. Everyone in the world who's not Jewish is a Gentile. In Christ Jesus, guess what? When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile are one. Isn't that great? There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile in the body of Christ. I know there's a lot of people that try to really push this thing about Gentiles becoming Jews. Jesus didn't come into this world to make us all Jews. He came into this world to make us all Christians, Christ followers. And I see a lot of flocks trying to pull people back into legalism, to the law, Judaizers, by convincing Gentiles that you need to become more Jewish. It's not biblical, my friend. We are all Christians. We are all Christ followers. One flock, one shepherd, unity. But we see these divisions oftentimes when people just try to make you feel that you're less of a Christian than they are. I wear the yarmulke, or I wear the prayer shawl, or whatever. I face the east when I pray. We never find that in Scripture as Christians, that we're supposed to do that. And I have a hard time when Gentiles try to become Jewish. I've seen guys come into my office, Gentiles, they go, what are you doing, dude? Got the prayer shawl, the talus, the whole thing. And you know, man, you're a Gentile. What are you doing here? Does that make you more spiritual? One flock, one shepherd, Jesus Christ, period. And so he brings us, the Gentiles, in the exact same way. Jews and Gentiles are saved the exact same way. By faith. You are saved by grace through faith. By his shed blood on the cross at Mount Calvary as the Lamb of God. As we believe by faith that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he was buried and he rose from the grave on the third day. And he ascended into heaven and he's coming again for the Jews as well as the Gentiles. We hear his voice calling us unto salvation. You see, unity should define the church today. But we're a house divided, unfortunately, in many ways. It's not just the Jews and Gentiles. A lot of fellowships in this valley that just don't get along. There's a competition going on. I never find in Scripture that we're to compete with one another. I find that we're to complement one another, but we're not to have a competition. And it's sad. How big is your church? I answered that one very quickly, zero. I don't have a church. It's his church. No nail prints. Yeah? I'm just an under-shepherd called to oversee the state of the flock. It's his church. And I don't count nickels and noses anyway, folks. That's a dangerous thing to do. David got in trouble for numbering the troops. And so I just show up, study up, show up, preach the word, and shut up. And so I think it's important to know that it's his church. But there's so much division. Unity is so important between Jews and Gentile believers, sheep who belong to the good shepherd, the true shepherd, Jesus Christ. And this is how I will do it, the Lord says. Look at verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Wow. Amazing, isn't it? Four times we find he said in this section that he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, these words would be utterly out of place. They would be utterly impossible were Jesus just a mere man. But because he is God the Son, he's able to make these statements. Jesus, he will willingly and lovingly lay down his life and take it up again, speaking of his death and his resurrection. That's what next Sunday is all about. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, be observant this next week and look around, read the paper, watch the news and see, you know, if you were to say be an alien and visit from another planet and come here this week, what would you see? What would you think is going on here in the Coachella Valley? White party? Is that Easter? Is that Resurrection Day? Absolutely not. You know, Easter Bunny? You go to the mall, there he is, the bunny. And even his little kids know better. They're screaming, don't put me on the lap of that thing, you know. Same with Santa Claus. My kids would scream. I got pictures of red in the face screaming, isn't this fun? Merry Christmas, you know. Happy Easter. Stick him on the lap of a rabbit. It's about a lamb. God's lamb. Would you not say that it's the most important celebration that we have next Sunday, Resurrection Day? It really is. The same power that pulled Christ out of the grave is the same power that he's imparted to you and I through the Holy Spirit. By the power of his resurrection, he demonstrates his messiahship, his deity. By the power of his resurrection, he will raise all of his flock, both Jew and Gentile believers, to eternal glory one day. That's the hope that we have. As a matter of fact, he even mentions back in chapter 6, verse 38, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is our promise, folks. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the second day. Again, God doesn't have to repeat himself, but Jesus does. He's going to raise us up on the last day. Down in verse 44 of chapter 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Is the resurrection important, would you say? And I love where he even says he's not going to lose one. He has us in the palm of his nail-scarred hand, and he's not going to lose one. And again, that's another false doctrine going around, eternal security. Well, I'm not eternally secure. Really? What's wrong? Jesus says, it is finished on the cross. And all that the Father's given me, I shall not lose one. He's got us in the palm of his hand. Yeah, we rebel. We run from knuckle to knuckle, sometimes trying to get away because we're knuckleheads. But he's not going to lose one. Not one. If your name is Juan, he's not going to lose Juan either if you believe in Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 10. Jesus lays down his life. Nobody takes my life. He lays down his life. He allowed them to arrest him, to beat him, to mar him more than any man, to rip the beard out of his face, to scourge him so that all of his vital organs were exposed on his back. I have a friend that's a paramedic. When he saw that movie years ago, the Passion of Christ, he said the blood they showed there was nothing compared to what would be spilt if that were really shown. He said there's a couple of pints missing in that movie. It was Jesus Christ who willingly allowed them to do that for you and for me. But at the same time, he has the power as well to raise his life up again. We're going to talk about that next week, the resurrection. You can read ahead, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Give you a little heads up on where we're going to be. It's all about the resurrection, that whole chapter. And so That's what next Friday is all about his being arrested and beaten and nailed to a tree. That's what we call Good Friday. It's good for us, but it wasn't good for Jesus. Next Sunday, Resurrection Day, celebration. But what's really cool about Christians, we don't have to be CEOs, Christian and Easter only. We celebrate the resurrection every day, don't we? Don't you walk around in the resurrection power? Born again, filled with the Holy Spirit? And we don't have to, no pun intended, put all our eggs in one basket. We can celebrate Christ's death, burial, resurrection every moment of every day. We can be thankful. We can give thanks. He says, this command I've received from my Father, God's eternal plan, was for God the Son to lay down his life and to raise it up again from the dead. And Jesus became obedient even to the point of the cross, Philippians 2:8 tells us. Even to the point of death, the death on the cross. His submission, his obedience to his Heavenly Father. And he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 19. Whoops, I better get back to chapter 10. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? Oy vey. Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Wow. You know, one would think in what Jesus had to say that this would bring great delight to the hearts of the hearers. Wouldn't you think? That's good news, especially the Jews. But instead, we see in verse 19, it brought great division. How sad is that? Why? Well, Jesus said, I came with a sword to divide, and he does. There's a division. There's no middle of the road, no neutral ground. You are either for Jesus Christ or you are against Jesus Christ. There's no middle of the road. And he makes it very clear. There's a great division here. And you can see there is a division. The Pharisees were divided. They were angry again. But yet there was a group of people there that said, hey, how could these be the words of a demon? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You see, there were those there whose eyes were beginning to open and see who he was. And here we are. We have the religious leaders who are ridiculing rather than being receptive. They're rejecting rather than repenting. They're blaspheming rather than blessing. Filled with delusion instead of delight. That's what man-made religion does. That's what the false shepherds are all about. Ridicule, rejection, blasphemy, delusion. But the sheep that come to know the good shepherd are receptive to the things of God. They repent. They're blessed. We have great joy and great delight. But what do they say? He's got a demon. He's insane. Why do you listen to him? Very simply. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. We find the same response in our culture today, don't we? If you saw God's Not Dead, and I hope you all did at the show, man, look what's going on in our universities today. And that's a true story. Where a professor would make everybody in the class sign a statement with their own signature that God is dead. How sad is that? Same response in culture today. You name the name of Jesus, what happens? There's a division, right? Even your own family. You go, probably next Easter Sunday, you'll meet with your family. And all of a sudden, there'll be a division. Where'd everybody go? You stand all by yourself. What's the religious guy, that smiley guy over there with a glimmer in his eye? They kind of avoid us. A little group goes out in the backyard. You got families like that? Go out in the backyard and do the drinking and the smoking and the whole thing. Crazy, isn't it? There's a division. But just stand there and smile and love them, and guess what? And I've shared this before. There's always a relative, and it's usually one of my worst ones, that all of a sudden will sneak into the kitchen like Nicodemus, and you know they will have a question. Or something. It used to be Tina's uncle, Uncle Bob. He was an old hippie that was in his 70s. We called him Uncle Junkie because he was just a mess. But Uncle Junkie would always sneak into the kitchen, and we'd talk, and I'd tell him about Jesus. I used to love, I still do, just sit and wait for God to bring somebody. They will. Don't walk around like, I thank you, Father, that I'm not like these men here. You know, that's not the love of Christ. Are you kidding me? Or pray in Old King James, you know, and would you please pray the prayer? And then you begin with, in the beginning, and the people are going, come on, man, the ham's getting cold and the potatoes. And just give thanks for them. God, would you bless my relatives, my loved ones? I love them so much. I'm so thankful that we're here together. And then give thanks for the food, you know. Don't have to microwave the food because of your Pharisaical prayer. Just love them. Love them. I'll move on. I'll get in trouble on that one. But like I said, if I'm going to be funny, it's about us, our human nature and character. And it's true. We've all been Pharisees at the family dinner, haven't we? Well, maybe not you. Pray for me then. He's got a demon. Yet there were others that were not so blinded and biased in verse 21. And the others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You see, because Jesus is the Messiah, because Jesus is the Son of God, he was the only one in history that ever opened the eyes of a blind person. And that's exactly what Isaiah said would happen. Make the lame to walk, the blind to see, the deaf and dumb to speak. No comments here. Far worse than physical blindness is that of spiritual blindness. And that was the problem here. There was a division, 19 tells us. There was a division to this day. Isn't it sad that the only perfect man to ever live, who never even said a bad word. Do you know there's no cuss words in the Hebrew language? They have to go outside their language to pick up on our English language to use profanity. How sad is that? Jesus never used a bad word. He never had an evil thought. He never committed an evil deed. And he came into this world with a perfect love and a perfect wisdom with what he shared with the people. And he's accused of being demon-possessed. How wicked is the human heart to think that way? And they accuse him of being mad, being insane. You need to lock this guy up. He also has perfect knowledge. Along with that, he knew what awaited him when he came into this dark, depraved, wicked world. He knew what was in the depraved human heart, and he came anyway, lovingly, to save, to seek and to save those who are lost. Yet the good shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep, the sacrificial shepherd. Amazing, isn't it, that there would be a shepherd such as he that would lay down his life for the sheep. No neutral ground. He will separate his sheep from the goats. Scripture tells us, red letters very clearly, that on that day, one day, he will separate his sheep on the right-hand side and the goats on the left-hand side, and the sheep will go to everlasting life and the goats will go to everlasting fire and damnation and separation from God. Wow. You see, what we determine about him, as we see here in these two groups in verses 19 to 21, what we believe about him will determine where we spend eternity. Is he a liar? They accused him of being a liar. Is he a lunatic? Is he a demon? Or is he Lord? It's your choice. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's never given their life to Christ. There's no neutral ground. You're either a sheep or a goat. And if God has spoken to you here this morning that you need him and that you need to be forgiven, he wants to have that loving, intimate relationship with you beginning today at this very moment. What do I need to do, Pastor Joe? Well, Scripture very clearly says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we need to confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, resurrection. And if you'd like to do that, I'd like you to just stand quickly as we close. Today is that day. What a wonderful time it would be for you, if you've never done it, to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Resurrection Week. And God will put that same resurrection power in your heart that pulled him out of the grave. Anyone, as we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Son, the Good Shepherd. the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, the sacrificial shepherd who also became the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world. Thank you for this incredible week, Resurrection Week. And we thank you, Lord, that you did defeat sin and death on the cross, and that you rose from the grave, and that you are coming again. In the meantime, Lord, I pray for your flock here, for each and every one of us, that we would be a light, a loving light, wherever we go this week. And when the door is open, that we would share the love of Jesus Christ with broken hearts for the lost. And that we would be a light to our families and relatives. That we would shine as lights and be salt, creating a thirst for them. So, Lord, thank you for the great worship this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time of fellowship. Thank you for your great love. Lord, we're eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. And by the way, folks, love you more. God bless you. Have a great week.
Let's all stand again one more.